date for the reading of that chapter. As I was working on getting the lesson, my sermon topic, and figured out, I had a couple verses for the main theme of the subject, but then I was over and over again, I was referencing that chapter throughout the study, and I said, well, I can either read it during the sermon, or I can have it read for the scripture reading. So I had it read for the scripture reading. I'd like to thank Nate for doing that. If you would, open your Bibles to Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2. We're going to be reading 7 through 14. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old, and they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres, in the mountains of Ephraim, on the north of the side of Mount Gaash. And when all the generations had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord God out of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served the Baal and the Ashtoreths. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. So he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. These verses have been weighing heavily on me for past 2-3 months or so. And as I was studying this, I found out that not only I have been weighed down by these verses, but there have been several others as well, because in the past 3 to 5 months, many of our brethren have written bulletin articles, blog posts, whatever it may be, about these verses and about teaching the next generation and the need to teach the next generation. The need to teach the next generation was actually even brought out even further in March. In March, the Christian Post did a survey. They found out that 43% of 60 years old or older go to religious services weekly. 27% of those that are 45 to 59 years old. 25% of those who are 30 to 44 years old. And 21% of those 18 to 29 years old. Those numbers are dropping and dropping and dropping. And that got me to think, what does that say about my children's generation? What does it say about those who are 11 to 16 right now? What's that statistic for that generation going to be? What about grandchildren's generations? There is definitely the need to teach the next generation. This was over and over. We saw it in Judges, and we saw that in the scripture reading in Deuteronomy. Jews were instructed to keep teaching and instructing future generations. In Deuteronomy 4, if you turn there, Deuteronomy 4, verse 9. I encourage you to turn and follow along. I will have the verses posted for those with children in their laps that are unable to turn. In Deuteronomy 4, 9, it says, "Only take heed to yourself, and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren." The need is there to teach our children and grandchildren. And as was read in the scripture reading in Deuteronomy 6, we see it over and over again, teaching that next generation. Teach them diligently, your children, verse 7. And in the last part of the verses, when your son asks you in time, saying, "What's the meaning of these?" you teach them again. Over and over, the need comes up to teach the generations before us. It's so important that God even had Moses write a song for this purpose. In Deuteronomy 31, verses 19 to 22, Deuteronomy 31:19-22. So now, therefore, write down this song for yourselves and teach it to your children, teach it to the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. When I brought them to the land flowing with milk and honey, of which I swore to their fathers, and they have eaten and filled themselves and grown fat, then they'll turn to other gods and serve them, and they'll provoke me and break my covenant. Then it shall be, when many evils and troubles have come upon them, that this song will testify against them as a witness, for it will not be forgotten in the mouths of their descendants. For I know the inclination of the behavior today, even before I brought them to the land of which I swore to give them. Therefore Moses wrote this song the same day and taught it to the children of Israel. This song was that Moses was to teach the children of Israel would not be forgotten by the mouths of the descendants. The future generations would reflect on that song that God instructed Moses to write. Fast forward a few years, Asa wrote a psalm contemplating this after the fact. In Psalm 78, verses 1 through 7, says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from our children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments." So not only were they to instruct their children, but their children were to be raised up and to commend it and teach it to their own children as well. Over and over again, the need is shown to teach future generations. In that reading of Judges, the generation of Moses and the generation of Joshua are gone. And anyone who knew the works of Moses and Joshua that God had done through them, now there arose a generation that didn't know God and didn't obey him. From all these verses that we have seen, I could say, sit down right now and say, all these Old Testament examples, we see the need to teach the future generations clearly seen. But some may argue, well, that's the Old Testament. We're under the New Testament. So let's examine that. We, too, are instructed to pass down God's word. If you would, turn over to 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. States, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." The word men there is the word anthropos, or mankind. Commit these to faithful mankind who will be able to teach others also. Are we raising our children and our grandchildren to be faithful people, faithful mankind that are committed with that charge? "The things that we have heard among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Are we raising a generation that knows what they should be instructing their own next generation to follow and to teach? Paul's last words in the first letter to Timothy reminded Timothy that by him working with Paul and hearing Paul's preaching and teaching, that it was now committed or entrusted to him. 1 Timothy 6, verse 20. "O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, and by professing it some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen." Guard what was committed to your trust. We are entrusted in teaching God's word. We need to be committed to instilling that same trust and commitment to keep that to future generations. Firstly, that falls upon fathers. In Ephesians 6, verse 4. Ephesians 6, verse 4. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Bring them up in the training, instruction, and admonition of the Lord. Fathers are charged with this instruction to do. They're told to bring their children up in the training and admonition of the Lord. But it's not just fathers, though. If you would, turn back to 2 Timothy 1. Second Timothy 1, verse 5 says, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded it is in you also. And then over in chapter 3, verse 15. And that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. How did Timothy learn the Holy Scriptures from his youth and from his childhood? By that faith that was in his mother and his grandmother. They instilled that knowledge of the Scriptures into their son and grandson. So it's not just a duty of the fathers. Yes, it's primarily the father's instruction to do so, but mothers and grandparents also have the instruction to teach that their children and grandchildren. And while we're on this, let's make special note. Ephesians 6:4 does not say, and you Bible class teachers, bring up your congregation's children in the training and admonition of the Lord. Yes, Bible class teachers teach the young, but that is not the only instruction they are to get. They're to get the instruction as well at home. It's the fathers, it's the leaders in the family to teach it, and the mothers and grandparents to teach them as well. So we need to make sure that we are teaching future generations. So if we know what we should be doing, now let's talk about what we need to teach, what to teach the next generation. First, we need to teach them knowledge. Back in Deuteronomy 6, as the children of Israel were taught in Deuteronomy 6, you can't teach something if you don't know it yourself and aren't living it in your own life. In verses 3 to 6, therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. It then goes on to say, you shall teach them diligently. So first, you have to know them and practice them yourself. We must know and live God's word if we want to fulfill what's said in Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. We must know what we are to train the child up in before we can train the child up. And so we need to teach them knowledge. We must teach why we do things, not just what we do, but why we do things. Because if we only teach what, future generations may think, oh, well, that's just something we do. What do we do? We teach them we do this. Well, that's just what we do. It's just a preference. Or they'll think it's okay for to do X, Y, and Z because the majority of the population is doing X, Y, and Z. Or they see other churches of Christ that might be of the, who might be erring or of the more liberal mindset. Well, they're doing X, Y, and Z, so it must be okay to do X, Y, and Z. We must teach why we do things. We must go to God's word, or better yet, as Adam told us in the classes last quarter, have the children go to God's word and see what it says on certain matters. Teach them how to use a concordance. Teach them how to use a Bible dictionary, commentaries, but also teach them that all of those, including footnotes found in many Bibles, are written by fallible men. So we need to simply go to the ultimate source should be the Scriptures. To know them, to love them, and by loving the Scriptures, they'll avoid being deceived and being destroyed. In Acts 17, verse 11. States, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether the things were so. They searched the Scriptures to find out whether the things were so. They didn't take it for granted for who taught it. They wanted to know for themselves that it truly came from God's word. In Hosea 4, verse 6, says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being priests for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." We need to make sure we know what God's commands are and teach those to our next generations. In 2 Thessalonians 2, 10 to 12. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 10 to 12. "And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, and they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." We need to know the truth and love the truth to where we will not be deluded by strong delusions and being condemned. We need to make sure we know the truth, we love it, and we instill that same knowledge and love for the truth to future generations. In 1987, so going on 35 years ago, Mike Willis wrote an article asking the readers of the article to ask their Bible class a series of questions. But I believe, as I was reading and preparing this lesson, the same fits here for parents and grandparents as well. Are you able to give a scripture for the following? Are you able to give scripture for the necessity of faith? What about the necessity of repentance? Of confession? The necessity of baptism? What about what the action of baptism entails? What is it? The subject of baptism? Who is baptized? What's the purpose of baptism? The oneness of the church? Can you give a scripture for that justification is not by faith only? Can you give a scripture for the possibility of apostasy, that it is possible to fall away? What about what the work of the Holy Spirit is in conversion? What about the cessation of miracles? All these things could be sermons in themselves. But my question is, parents, grandparents, do you know scriptures when asked, if you're asked about these things, do you know them to be able to teach them? Have you taught these to your children and grandchildren? Again, we cannot rely on just, they're taught that from the pulpit. They're taught that in Bible class. We have to be sure that we are instilling that to future generations in our own family as well. We must know how to establish Bible authority. We studied a little bit about that last quarter in Todd's teaching on this quarter. Matthew 28, 18 to 20, we know that Jesus has all authority. We must do all things in his name in Colossians 3, 17. We must know the differences between additions and expedients. And we must make sure our children and grandchildren know the same. So we must teach them knowledge. A second thing we must teach them is moral purity. Today's world, morality is shifting more and more evil. In Romans 12, verse 2. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And then in 1 Peter chapter 1, First Peter 1, verses 14 and 15. there it says, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. The morality of the world is shifting, but we are instructed to not be conformed to this world. We are instructed to be holy, just as he is holy, in our conduct. So we must know the meanings and teach the meanings and implications of certain words that we can find throughout the Bible. What does modesty mean? What does shamefacedness or propriety mean? What about sobriety and moderation? Lasciviousness, lust, lewdness, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties. So modesty, we can easily go to the Bible and look at all the cases and examples we see throughout the Old Testament of what the Lord considered nakedness. Yes, we know in the New Testament it says, be modest. What does that entail? We can see that the examples of that command shown throughout the Old Testament, and we know the Lord does not change. What about shamefacedness and propriety? The ability to blush. The ability to know that that something's not right. Sobriety, moderation, having self-control in your life. Lasciviousness, lust, lewdness. There's a paragraph in the bulletin today. I made sure to include it today, Brother Jim, because I knew this point was coming as well. And lasciviousness, what it is, what is it? And it can be seen in dances like at the prom. Or lust and lewdness, provoking lust of the flesh and love and inciting the hormones and everything. And that can be seen through modern dance, through cheerleading, dance squads, etc. and etc. Drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, all three levels of drinking. Whether you're completely drunken in the gutter, whether you're having a revelry, a frat party style type of party, or drinking parties, a simple social gathering, the social drinking, all three of those levels are talked about and condemned in the Bible. So we need to be able to know these things and teach them to our future generations. And again, they may hear these taught on from the pulpit or in Bible class, but do they hear it at home? So we need to make sure they hear it at home. Thirdly, commitment and personal devotion. Many items were covered in the adult class last quarter on developing positive Christian character, including faithfulness and respect. But are we still instilling those on future generations? Are we instilling commitment and personal devotion to them? We must seek God first in our lives. We know Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." And in the class, as I taught it last quarter, I asked the class simply, what comes before first? If you're running a race and you finish first, who finished before you? Nobody. Nothing should come before us serving and loving the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Are we instilling that into our next generations? We cannot let family keep us from our commitment to God. Luke 14:26. It states, if anyone comes to me, does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. We know here that hate simply in this context does not mean hatred like we see it taught in dictionaries and in the world today. Hatred here means love less. We know we must love God first, so we must love father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, and our own lives less to be his disciple. So we must love God first, and we must serve him with our all. In Matthew 22:37. It says, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. We must love God with our whole being. In our recent gospel meeting, we learned that Jesus is seen throughout the whole Bible. It's not just in the Gospels that we see Jesus, but throughout the whole Bible, he is seen. Is he seen in all of your life? Is he seen in your decision making? What about job, vacation planning, extracurricular activities? Is God seen in your life? We must make God and His kingdom first in our lives, in our words and our deeds, so we can teach the next generation effectively. Again, they are watching and wanting to know. So, teaching the next generation. If I told you to teach the next generation and even your children and grandchildren, many people might question, saying, well, what about the generation gap? How do older generations talk to younger generations and not get the okay boomer reaction? Yes, that was an okay boomer from the pulpit. Or how do older generations not go into the conversations with the preconceived attitude of, oh, they're millennials, oh, they're Gen Zers, they won't do anything unless it's from the couch, on YouTube, or on a gaming system? We need to get rid of those preconceived ideas. Wilson Adams sat down with about 30-somethings or youngers and got feedback from that generation, and it was encouraging what he got, and I'd like to share that with you. He shared it in two different posts on his Facebook. Reaching millennials and Gen Zers. Sadly, they're often missing from churches. We've lost a generation and we'll lose the next one if we don't wake up. Five ways to keep that from happening. Passion over passive. Younger generations are turned off by going through the motions religion. Instead, they seek spiritual authenticity. They seek fervent prayers, singing that speaks to one another, and messages that bring gospel power to life. It's not about style, it's about passion. By the way, the church at Laodicea was passive. I'm guessing they didn't keep their young people either. Relevant over boring. You don't make the Bible relevant, it already is. But you have to show the relevancy. We need our best teachers with them. Teachers who know Scripture. Teachers who bring the truth to life. Teachers who know how to connect it to them. Teachers who aren't filling a slot, but filling a role model of who Christ is. Doers over talkers. Millennials and Gen Zers watch to see if talk is just talk or if we walk the talk. For example, what is leadership doing to take faith risks? What's the church doing to use them and develop their talents? What kingdom work is being done by those in pews? Kingdom work they can see and become involved in. Mission over money. Is the church about mission first or money first? Younger people will figure out which. Churches of faith are willing to cast a vision and trust God for the increase. Mission-minded churches seeing beyond yourself breed enthusiasm in all age groups. And love over apathy. Love matters, age doesn't. How many younger people bring friends only to have them ignored, like they are ignored? How many ask, why bother? Notice them, reach out to them, connect with them, include them, love them. You don't have to leave biblical boundaries in order to connect with younger generations, but you better be faith authentic, committed to Jesus, and craving for a connection with them. Those are what he said about what they are craving. And then he asked, well, why, if they're staying and returning to serve the God, why? They want Jesus. They love his humility. They love his patience with people. They love the story of the cross and the hope of resurrection. They resonate with the love he had for outcasts. They love that he was bold and unafraid. They love his stories. They want to hear more about the old, old story that never gets old. They want Bible. They want to know how the Bible fits and how it fits them. They're also hungry for the so what. Not the smart aleck so what, but the sincere so what. As in how the Scripture speaks to them and what they need to do. They crave real answers and rock solid faith. They want intergenerational community. Don't deprive them of the wisdom and experience of older people. Millennials aren't into segregation. After all, they may be the most aborted, abandoned, and neglected generation in history. They look for spiritual mentors, role models, and leaders. They long to belong. They want to serve. They're active and look for ways to do more than sit in a pew. Help them grow their talents. Instead of sending the message that they're the church of tomorrow, help them know that they're the church of right now. They want purpose. They see needs facing the world and want to be part of the solution. While short on experience, they're long on enthusiasm. Churches that care only about themselves and can't see past their backyard won't speak to their hearts. Above all, the Great Commission begins with the word go. The kingdom of God is the greatest go cause in the history of man. Don't fake these. Authenticity counts, and they'll love you for it. So we see they wanted passion over passive, relevant over boring, doers over talkers, mission over money, love over apathy. And can I say amen? All generations should want those things. They want to know Jesus. They want to be taught all about Jesus and what his will is for us. They want the Bible. They want intergenerational community. They want to serve and they want purpose. There is not a generation gap. Yes, the world is trying to instill that there is one, but it's just the next generation that needs to be taught and instructed the same as our generation need taught and instructed. In learning and practicing knowledge, moral purity, and commitment to God in our lives and teaching them to next generations, we help them to shine as lights in the ever-growing darker world, Philippians 2:15, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. In learning those and instilling those in next generations, we also help that next generation to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling, as we're told to do in Philippians 2:12. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There's the need to work out their own salvation. The need to instill those verses about the necessities of what the plan of salvation entails. They must know that without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. They must know that with that faith, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes in the righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made to salvation. They must know that they must believe, then make that belief known in confession. They must know that Acts 2:38, Peter told those on the day of Pentecost, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And as was written to the church of Smyrna, do not fear those things that you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you in prison, that you may be tested. You'll have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life, in Revelation 2:10. So we see those things that we must do to work out our own salvation. We know that Romans says we fall short. We are human and we fall short. 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we must instill to the next generation the urgency to work out their own salvation. Saul of Tarsus was told, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And when the Philippian jailer heard about the gospel and heard that great news, he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes. Immediately, he and all his family were baptized. Immediately, same hour of the night. Why are you waiting? The need to work out your salvation is important, and we need to be teaching that same need to our children and our grandchildren. If anyone needs to do either of these, we ask you come forward now while we stand and while we sing.